been walking through a series for the last couple of weeks that I just called One, looking at parts of 1 Corinthians together. A great book, a challenging book with a lot of, church really had a lot of issues, church really had a lot of things going on, and so there's this kind of this underlying current of a church that needed some correction. And I told you back in the beginning when I started this series, if you were here, I was like, well, I don't think grace necessarily is in need of this much correction. I didn't think that's why we were coming to this book, but God kept drawing it to me. And the reason God keeps drawing me to this book, and every week when I study it, I kind of just make some new realizations. The book is about God being faithful. The book is about God being faithful in the midst of what we can only call human fickleness, right? Are humans sometimes fickle? Okay, yeah, we are, right? In the midst of human fickleness, God is absolutely faithful. And so for that, we look at a book like 1 Corinthians, and we can give him praise because we're like, hey, this is good, okay? God, even in the midst of when I pretty much butcher things, you are faithful. You are faithful. And so that's what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. And we mentioned the word one was important to the book and important to what we're studying because it talks about one message, the gospel. Jesus Christ died and him risen again. One Savior, that Jesus that we worship. And then one church glorifying God. And so we're in week four. We talked the past 3 weeks. I'm going to give you just a quick recap. We started the first week talking about the church. We said two things about the church. We said, first off, the church, praise God, is filled with all the gifts that are needed to make the church work. Everybody's got gifts. When people work together with their unique gifts, it comes together in this beautiful picture. Some are good at this, some are good at this, and some are good at this. And when that all comes together, man, what a beautiful picture of God's family here on earth. So the church is bestowed with all God's gift. And we also said about the church is dependent on God and not on man. And for that we said, hallelujah. Thankfully the church is not dependent on man, right? The church is dependent on God. And then the second week, we got together and we talked about wisdom. We talked about true wisdom. How do you discern true wisdom from the wisdom of the world? Because everybody says they have wisdom, right? And so if you're going to get together with somebody, how do you know what is true wisdom? We said to discern true wisdom, you had to have the Spirit of God living inside of you, helping you discern what was true and what was right. And then last week we talked about total control. How do we give God total control of our lives? And we mentioned three things that we battle against in giving God total control. Right? Remember what those were? We battle against ourself. We battle against worshiping man, and then we battle against works, things that we do. And we battle against those three, and if we can give God control of all those, then we can really give God control of our lives. Now, in a book like 1 Corinthians, there's so many chapters to cover that I wanted to make this 8 weeks. I kind of had to really kind of choose some pieces that I think summarize well some of the middle parts of the letter. We went through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we get to this point here at the end of chapter 3, and I if you got your Bible, I'm going to have you go ahead and turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because that's where we were last week. And I want to just remind you of what Paul was talking about real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, these aren't on the screen, verses 16 and 17, reminded us that we are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells within us. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, verse 17, and you are that temple. And I mentioned to you, when Paul set that up, he began in chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, and really actually all the way into chapter 8, to talk about our bodies being a temple. And he talks about some different things. He talks about sexual immorality. He talks about marriage. He talks about singleness. He talks about widows. I mean, he talks about lawsuits. All these things that are related back to the fact that our body is a temple. He says this is something you need to protect. And so he gives a lot of practical examples. I wish we had time to go through all those. We don't. But I was drawn consistently to the middle of chapter 7. And that's where we're going to camp out today. The middle of chapter 7, Paul is kind of kind of taking this notion of our body as a temple and relating it to a word that I want us to kind of put in our brains as we start today. And this is kind of where I think we can relate it to us today, is this idea of contentment. Contentment. Now, surely I'm not alone in this place in struggling with contentment. I mean, we are surrounded by the idea that we should go and get more, right? You don't have the latest Apple Watch. What is wrong with you? You know, you don't have this greatest, what's wrong? Your car is 2 years old. Shame on you. You know, there's this idea that we must have more and that we must have, and even in contentment, we find that it's never the same. Isn't it funny? Every year there's new things that you should be discontent about, the world tells you, right? You're like, good grief. As soon as I get content, there's something new. And so we just find ourselves in this vicious cycle of not being content. That sets up really well in Paul's story, because he's talking about, obviously, the Corinthians were struggling with being content even in their marital relationships, in their church relationships, because he's talking about lawsuits and all these things. You see, he was talking about it, this general contentment, not just with things, but with position. Being planted and grounded where God has you right now. And he has some words to say to us that I think relate well to really all the chapters around it. And so what we want to talk about today is this idea that what we have now and where we are right now in life is a gift from God. And how we can take the circumstances that we are in, and Paul's going to say the circumstances that these Corinthians were in, and use them for the glory of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I invite you in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse 17. We're just going to read about 7 verses today, not a real long passage of Scripture, but let's read that together. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. Here's what Paul says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. May God bless the reading of his word today. Now, this is an interesting chapter, an interesting little section. So what I'd like to do is do something a little different. I want to start us off at the 30,000-foot view, okay? We're in an airplane, and you look out the window. I'm a window seat guy. Look out the window, okay? And you see the ground, and you can kind of make out what's down there, right? Just kind of. Flew to Minnesota a couple weeks ago, and it was just all white because apparently it snows everywhere else except Texas, okay? So snow everywhere. So I see kind of just vaguely something. I want to give you a 10,000-foot view of this, and then we're going to dig into it. We're going to land the plane, for my lack of better plane analogy today, okay? Here's what he says. To borrow from a popular song from many years ago, a hymn that I still love called It Is Well, Paul is saying, whatever my lot, whatever my circumstances, God, you have taught me to say, it's well. I'm going to be content. That's the 30,000-foot view. Whatever circumstances that I am in, God, I must be content, even if those circumstances are filled with friction or frustration. I told you that was simple. That's just the simple view. God, whatever situation I'm in, I'm going to be content, even if they're filled with friction and frustration. Now, why does that fit in here? Because Paul is speaking in the middle of a section. You got to put this in context. Look all around it. He's speaking to a context of marriage and singleness and even sexual temptation and immorality. He's saying, you've got to stop wishing that you were in some other circumstance in all of these things. You got to stop wishing if you're single, you were married, or if you're, everybody was wishing for something different than what circumstance they were in right there. And Paul says, stop. I need you to understand that you need to be firm in the situation that you are currently in. I need you to stop worrying about what you do or don't have, and I need you to be free from distractions, because this discontentment is causing you to stop focusing on pleasing the Lord. Because all you can think about is this thing that you don't have. So, full confession. I really struggle with this distracted, okay? And I obsess over the dumbest stuff. Is anybody with me? I mean, just the dumbest stuff. I mean, I have a routine, I admit. Coffee, Jesus, okay, all that, and it's reading my Bible with some coffee. I like to do that. I need the coffee to, whatever the coffee does, it makes me happy, okay? So get the coffee, the Bible, and I say, Lord, I want to focus in on reading your word. And I am worse than a child sometimes. I am so distracted. Does anybody have this problem? I mean, you just get down and I start thinking about like there's this tree in our flower bed and I really want to cut it down. I wonder what kind of saw I need. You know, could I do just dumb stuff? I know it sounds dumb, but maybe I'm the only one. If I'm the only one, y'all can tell me. Hey, I don't struggle with this at all. No, this is my struggle. And I struggle with, man, I don't have what other, man, their house is so nice. And, you know, I mean, you just get to all this and you just, boy, it just runs around. And what does it do? Exactly what Paul said. It robs me of focusing in on God. And I'll tell you what it is. It's a lie of the devil. I know that's what it is. It's Satan. He's working. He's doing. And Paul says, you church, got to stop obsessing over what you don't have or what you are not. And you got to start focusing in on who I am and what you do have. So let's bring it down a little bit. That's 30,000. We're going to come down a little bit deeper. Verse 17, keep your Bible open. Verse 17, Paul says, this is the life I call you to lead, the life that God has assigned to him, to which God had called him. There's an important sentence on the end of that verse. He says, this is my rule where? In all the churches. This is my rule in all the churches. And guess what? Grace falls into that category, because last time I checked, we are a church. And Paul said, I give this rule to all of you, all the churches, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, all these places I write, Fort Worth, okay? This is my rule in all the churches. I need you to understand that this principle, this concept didn't die when the church at Corinth ceased to exist. It exists today. And you think, okay, Paul starts talking about circumcision and slavery. These are not things that I obsess over, okay? I admit that. I don't. I'm like, oh, I think this is not what keeps me awake at night. Okay? Probably not you either, right? They're not issues that we're currently dealing with. Okay? And so you think, how can this passage speak to me? Let me relate it to you. Let me help. Circumcision was the biggest religious problem of the day. It was the biggest religious problem of the day. I know it's not the biggest religious problem today, okay? You're like, why are we even talking about this in church? It's kind of gross, okay? It's not the biggest religious problem today. But it was a huge religious problem in their day. Because people said, especially with this Jew and Gentile conflict, There were groups that said, look, if you don't have this physical thing done to you, you cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. And there were others saying, no, Jesus said you didn't have to have anything physical done. You just had to accept him in your heart. And there was a huge battle going on over this in the first century. And so there's a big battle. And you're like, well, that's great. Are there still big battles going on in the world today over religious things? Yes. So you take this idea and you apply it to whatever. You don't get hung up just on the physical act of circumcision. Obviously, that was exactly what they were dealing with. But Paul is talking about this idea of religious barriers. Religious barriers. Paul said, we got to break down these religious barriers and realize that we're trying to make a physical mark or a physical act. This goes back last week even to works. We're trying to make works salvation. And it's not. It can't be. And then he talks about slavery, and he said, we took care of that in the Civil War, right? 1865. Why are we talking about it? It was a huge social issue in Corinth. First was religious. Slavery was social. It was a class thing. Rich, poor, slave, free. I'm not minimizing slavery at all. That is not what I'm talking. Their slavery was very different. The slavery of the 17th, 18th, 19th century was horrible. And I'm not minimizing that. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying for Paul, this was a social issue. I'm going to ask you today, are there social barriers to the gospel? Yes. So you see, how does this passage apply? It applies to religious barriers. It applies to social barriers. Those don't look exactly like they did in Corinth. But God's word is active and alive and always true. So does it apply today? Yes. It applies today. So we take this message. Paul says, look, these barriers, these religious barriers, these social barriers. You can put different stuff in the blanks today on what those are, okay? Let me give you the point. They are null and void because of Jesus. They're null and void because of Jesus. If you are placing your faith in something religious or something social, then you have missed the gospel, which is Jesus. Any man or woman in Christ has been remade. They are a new creation. Every status or every physical thing that could be done or even every earthly thing that could be given to you is irrelevant. And it's a distraction for us to get caught up in any of it. Paul is encouraging the church and encouraging us today, stability. Firm, standing firm in where we are and who we are in Christ. Verse 17, 20, and 24 use a word if you're an underliner. He uses the word called. Only let each person, verse 17, lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain in God. Let each person live the life that God has given or assigned to them. And stop getting caught up in religious signs and social status. This was a real problem for the church in Corinth, and I believe it's a real problem for the church in America today too. Paul's telling the Corinthians, he's telling us, the key to make our present situation count is to let God change us daily. But here's the key, right where he has placed me. Let God change me daily, right where he has placed me. See, the gap between Jew and Gentile and slave and free and all these things that they were fighting over seemed insurmountable. They say, oh, you can't, the Jews, they're never going to come. Paul says, the power of God and the power of the gospel brings all these things null and void. And he says to the church, he says to us today, I'm giving you a commitment to stay firm into the place that God has called you. When you become a Christian, when you became a Christian, especially if you became a Christian as an adult, if you were a plumber, you probably stayed a plumber. If you were a banker, you probably stayed a banker. Now, maybe if you were a hitman for the mob, you had to change jobs, okay? But if you had a normal job or drug dealer or something like that, like you had to quit that job, okay? But normally, when you get saved, you stay where you are, right? Keeping your same job, your daily routine, if you will, your job and what your responsibilities are doesn't necessarily change, does it? I still got to go make the donuts every morning, you know, or I still got to go do these things every day. And so what he says is, I don't want you to change what you do. Hear me in this, church. I want you to have a new significance in what you do. I want you to have a new significance. I want you to be the best donut man out there. I want you to be the best garbage man. I want you to be the best banker. I want you to be whatever. You fill in the blank. I want you to have a new significance. Verse 24 says it really well. He says, I want you, wherever you were called, to remain in God. What a transforming way for us to live our lives, isn't it? A transforming way for us to live our lives, because we get caught up in this, and it's a great challenge to practice out the implications of this. This is not easy. I mean, I can stand up here and say this, and you can go home and go, well, that's great, but that's really hard to do. Justin, thanks for sharing. I don't know if I can do that. And the truth of the matter is, you can on your own. You cannot. You must allow the Spirit of God, which we've talked about in the weeks past, to guide you in your occupation, guide you in your calling. I should mention real quickly, just as a matter of context, if I can, there was a problem that the church at Corinth had at this time. They really thought Jesus was coming back right then. Like, they're like, Jesus is coming back, like, in our lifetime. That was 2,000 years ago. Obviously, that did not happen, okay? But they really thought that. And so what do you do when you believe Jesus is coming back? You quit your job, and you go live on a mountain somewhere. This has happened, by the way, in our century, hasn't it? You know, where there's a group that's like, we figured out the magic formula. Jesus is coming back on October 24th, 2012, or something like that. There was some date. Remember that recently? Yeah, they were wrong. So, you know, they figured out, hey, we know when Jesus is coming back, and so we're going to quit our jobs, and we're going to go live on the mountain. Yeah, and Paul's like, don't, that's dumb. Don't do that. That's dumb. Jesus never said, the Bible never said, stop living and wait on me. He said, while you live, you wait on me. And Paul was battling against that. Then here he's like, you know, you just live your life. Don't get so caught up in this deal where you think you've got to be super spiritual and go live on a mountain, you know, somewhere. Wait on Jesus. He said, go do what you're called to do. And then while you're doing what you're called to do, live for me. You know, give me the glory in your job or whatever that is. So Paul says, stop being a slave to men. That's one of the things he was talking about. Don't be a slave to these guys who tell you have to do this. There were some mature Christians who were trying to make them believe they had to do these things or they had to do these physical acts. I mean, there was just all these requirements that they were trying to put on the gospel. And Paul's like, stop. Stop trying to put all these requirements on this stuff. Jesus Christ gives us some commands. Verse 19. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. But keeping is a continual word. But living out the commandments of God. In other words, it's this ongoing. What do you do every day? You get up and you live out the commandments of God. And you go to bed in that night and you get up and you live out the commandments of God that day. The next day, you just understand it's this keeping. One day you'll be done, but that's when this life is over, okay? Until that time comes, we continue to keep the commandments of God. And Paul says to us, Christ overturns all human categories and marks of distinction because he is the reality and the truth for men who are slave or free, Jew, Gentile, listen, male, female, black, white, yellow, green, everything in between. There are no categories: married, single, rich, poor, young, old. In Christ, our footing is absolutely equal. Absolutely equal. And yet we've bought into the lie so many times that there's importance and levels of importance. I love Paul as a pastor. You know, he's a pastor when he writes this letter. He's a real pastor. He writes to his church and he's like, you guys are really screwing this up, okay? You're messing it up. You're not thinking about things the right way. Now, I love you, but I need you to hear me. I need you to understand that you have reprioritized your life in a way that does not honor God. Just simply doesn't honor God. You're seeking after everything except for the one thing that matters. And boy, when I read that this week, I tell you, I told the first service, I'll tell you this as well. I mean, if nothing else, this message speaks to me. Because we struggle. I struggle with a contentment. I struggle with contentment. I will be the first person to raise my hand. And Lord, this week really just spoke to me through this. And I pray he speaks to you, because this is not about me. But man, how much time have I wasted? How much time have I wasted wondering about the next thing and missing what's right in front of me? Lord, forgive me. So I think out of this, I want to leave you with something. I want to give you three bits of perspective right from these verses. Just three things that I always want to give you, something to take home with you, just something to meditate on. I pray these should come straight from Scripture. I'm not trying to make stuff up, but this is what I want you to take with you. The first thing I want you to understand is that our present circumstances, your present circumstances, are a gift from God. And you say, hey, Justin, I have already lost you, because guess what? You don't know my circumstances. And I would stop you right there and say, no, I don't. But God does. And I promise you that I cannot find an example in Scripture where God did not use a person, even in the absolute worst time of their life, that he couldn't use them for his glory. Prison? Listen, prison, slave, you name it. In a pit with lions. I mean, you can go Old Testament, you can go New Testament. Your present circumstances are a gift from God. I'm going to tell you one reason why this hit me this week. You have an opportunity in your circumstances to influence people that no one else may have an opportunity to influence. Students, you have an opportunity in high school that you will never have again. I wished it away my whole high school years. You will never have the community of friends that you have right now. I hate to tell you. It's a beautiful time. Use it for God's glory. You'll never have that opportunity again. You work at a job. You might be the only Christian person there. You have an opportunity that nobody else has. You say, I live in the dump. You might be the only person in the dump that has Jesus. Then go and share him. Do you understand? You have an opportunity. Your circumstances are a gift from God, and until we view them that way, we'll never be able to fully use them for his glory. Because what we do, unfortunately, is we sit around and we are trapped in our thoughts of how we're going to get out of our present circumstances. And then we're not able to use them for his glory because we're so obsessed with what's next. Allow your circumstances to enable a testimony of his power and of his grace in your specific situation. I'm telling you, God may open your eyes in a way that he never has when you look at your circumstances this way. Along those same lines, secondly, I want you to consider your occupation a calling. Consider your occupation a calling. You're like, well, I thought calling was for pastors. Don't those guys stand up and say, I got called to the ministry? Yeah, I did that. I'm going to tell you what, though, Christian, you're called. You're called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, And you're called to love your neighbor as yourself. And those are just the two most basic ones. And so I want you to understand that the occupation that God has put you in, if you are in Christ, is more than just a job. It is a calling. And that looks different for everybody, because you all got different occupations, don't you? You do different things. But some of the most freeing times for me personally was when many of you know, I took a break from full-time ministry. I was in banking for 10 years. I mean, it's amazing when God changed my perspective to realize that I could minister to people in my department. When they came and they said, "Man, I'm really struggling. Will you pray with me?" And I didn't even invite that. It just happened, and God went, you know, kind of smacked me. He has to do that sometimes, you know. This is your calling. You have those opportunities too in your job and in your occupation. I pray that you would see that in those unique opportunities, you can consider your occupation a calling and benefit God's kingdom in whatever you do, in whatever circumstances. And then lastly, it's this. I challenge you based on this text to evaluate your measure of success. Listen, it's not new. This is not a new phenomenon for people to want to have more and more. Do you think this started in America? No. The Corinthians struggled with this. They wanted to be the greatest and the richest and the most powerful and have the nicest, whatever cool stuff they had in Corinth in 70 AD. You know, they wanted to have all that. It's not new. But the measure of our success as Christians needs to be different. And I tell you, you are going to fight against this. We are going to fight against this. Because you are bombarded with exactly the opposite of this. And so why not put our radar up and be aware of it, right? Just put our radar up and be aware of it, that we must evaluate our measure of success not against what the world says is successful, but against what God says is successful. And that is living a life that is well-pleasing to Him, honoring Him with our job, honoring Him with our family, honoring Him with our resources, giving Him the glory, and loving people. Man, I've met a lot of people who have zero material goods that are more successful than I'll ever be. Especially when I go to a third world country and I walk into a place and I see a pastor who lives in a 10 one-room building or maybe a block house, and he is the richest man in that town, and it has nothing to do with money. It's a beautiful sight when we remember what our true measure of success really is. May we be challenged to do just that. Faithfulness to God and His opportunities. So these verses challenge us today. I'll leave you with this. They challenge our contemporary individualism, which teaches us to never be content. Never be content. And I'm not telling you not to better yourself. Don't leave here saying, "Justin said never to do anything better." That's not at all what I'm saying. Like Justin said, I never had to try to do anything good. No, not what I said. Not what I said. Okay? God may take you higher, it may take you farther, it may take you greater, and that's awesome. Be ready for that. But rest in where you are and open your eyes to the present. Be amazed at what God can do right in front of you, right now, where He has you. We serve a great master, a great teacher, a great Savior, a great Lord. To Him we owe our total allegiance. And with that allegiance, we'll find a firm commitment to our present position, a growing flexibility about material things. And my prayer today is that we would find a liberating freedom from distraction, which confront us every day in this world that we live in. Let's bow together as we close for just a moment. I admit this is a personal message for me. It hit me right in the gut this week. I don't expect it to hit everybody the same way as me, and that's okay. But I pray this morning that as we're confronted with God's word, that we would have been challenged. Maybe you just need to say where you stand or where you sit. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm guilty. I know I had to pray that prayer myself this week. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry when I'm not content. I'm sorry when I'm distracted. I'm sorry when I'm focusing on everything else but you. I don't know what you need to do, and that's fine. God knows, and you know. Our prayer partners are available on both sides. If you need somebody just to pray with you, come and pray with those folks. Come pray at the altar if you need to. It's always open. Maybe you're here today and you've never found contentment because you've never found a relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you, you're never going to find contentment until you find that. It's where it must begin. You say, well, I don't know what that means. I don't even know what you're talking about, preacher. Well, the good news is that we'd love to explain to you what that means and begin to take you on that journey. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of our prayer partners. I pray today that you'd find that true freedom, because that's the first step in living a life that is totally committed to our good God and King. So today in this place, Lord, we come to you. Lord, we just ask that you would, Lord, have freedom. May your spirit move. Or maybe everything that happens internally today, and I'm fine with that too. Maybe today somebody needs to come forward and pray and just take the step of actually stepping out and making an act of coming to pray at the altar or praying with one of our prayer partners. God, I pray they'd be obedient. There's no fear in that. We can stand boldly and admit that we need your touch in this. God, I pray you'd give freedom and Lord, give boldness in this place. Lord, we praise you for who you are, for your goodness to us, and your love for us. Lord, we are indeed rich. Lord, we are indeed rich, because we are children of the King. We've been bought with a price. Our sins have been forgiven. God, we worship you today. May you have your way in this place. In Jesus' name.